I'm going to back up and read verse 20 and read down through the end of verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, and I'll tell you kind of where I'm headed today and this morning and afternoon. I want us to kind of break this verse into two halves. Of course, that's really easy to see how you could do that. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this morning, I want to really focus on the first part of that verse where he says, for me to live is Christ. And then this afternoon, we'll look at the second half, which is, for those who live, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we'll look at the second half of that this afternoon. This is, like I said, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Philippians is a very unique epistle of the Apostle Paul. He loved the Philippians very much. It's one of the epistles that if you read a lot of the other epistles, you find Paul addressing a lot of different things that are going wrong in the church or are the things that these people need to work on, but in Philippians, not so much. There's a few things in here where that he exhorts them to, but it's mostly encouragement. He mostly just was encouraging the Philippians to keep doing what they were doing and keep moving forward. And some people call it Paul's love letter to the Philippians. But it's a very unique passage of Scripture. And here, right in the very beginning, Paul is kind of telling them about his situation. And we need to kind of understand what his situation is to really get the context of this. Paul, when he's writing this, is in prison. He's under house arrest. He's in jail, is another way to say it. And he's writing this to the Philippians from bonds. And he has already told them previously in this epistle, go back to the very beginning, and he greets them, and then he says that he's confident that the work that's been begun there, God's going to continue to work. I'm a strong believer in that, that if God begins a work in an individual, He's going to continue to work on that individual and continue to work. He's not going to quit. He doesn't born people again and convert them and then just leave them alone and let them go about life the way that they want to go about life. He continues to work in them. The Spirit continues to convict and work. So he tells them that he's confident that that work that's been begun in them is going to continue. But then he begins to tell them about his bonds and how that and this is a hard thing for all of us to understand, but he says that, I want you to understand that all of this has happened to me, and it's fallen out rather as unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's up in verse 12 where he says, isn't that an amazing statement? He says, I don't want you to get depressed. I don't want you to get down. I don't want you to worry about, well, you know, maybe all this was kind of wrong because, you know, Paul's getting in prison and it just doesn't look good. It doesn't look like he's going to be able to come back anytime. And so, no, Paul says, no, that's not the case. He said, this is actually working for the furtherance of the gospel. Even the fact that I'm in jail. And he gives kind of more on that later in the book, in the fourth chapter, because he talks about how that even those of Caesar's household, who he's around all the time, he's preaching to, and there's conversions happening even in his bonds. So Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter. And he's under death sentence. He's, you know, it's hard for us to imagine, but he's there, and he doesn't, he has, you know, no idea which way this is going to go, we think, at this point. He tells us in a little while in this passage that he actually is pretty confident what's going to happen. But he's under a death sentence, and he's waiting on trial, so he doesn't know how this is going to go. So he could have been sitting there saying, well, you know what, this is, you know, here I have, I've tried hard, I've tried to do what God told me to do, I've tried to exercise the gift that God gave me in my ministry, and then now I'm in prison, and, you know, this just doesn't seem right. But that wasn't Paul's attitude at all. He says there in verse 20 that as long as Christ is magnified, that it doesn't matter what happens to Paul. That was Paul's attitude. He had a great kingdom perspective. He looked at things from a little different light than most people would. He said, whether I die or whether I live, whether I'm released or whether I'm not, as long as Christ is magnified and whatever happens to me, that's what I want to happen. So that's the context of this verse. And then he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he's given us the purpose of his ministry there in verse 20. He says, the purpose of my ministry is that Christ be magnified. That's the whole purpose of my life, my ministry, everything that I'm about is that Christ be magnified. That was the purpose. And that whether by life or death, he wanted that to happen. Now, Paul says it very emphatically. He says, to me. He makes that very personal. Paul is speaking for himself about his own view of living and dying. This is Paul's perspective. He's not saying, well, this is just something I think. He's in the situation. It's Paul that's under consideration here. And he says, this is what I think about life and death. So what does it mean when Paul says to live is Christ? Now, he didn't say for me to live is good for Christ or for me to live is what Christ wants. He says for me to live is Christ. So what does that mean? It's really the heart of what Christianity is all about. And I think we can see three things for the basis of this statement. And those three things are faith, fellowship, and following. Faith, fellowship, and following. And all three of those have to do with Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. So the first one we want to look at this morning is faith in Christ. A life apart from faith in Jesus Christ is not worth living. And that's basically what Paul's saying here. He's saying, to live is Christ. Anything, any kind of life apart from a life that's filled with faith in Christ is not worth living, to the Apostle Paul. He says, I don't even want to continue that life if it's apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, you see, is the pipeline that connects us to God. It's like someone in a desert and there's a gigantic tank of water in this water tank, but you're just very thirsty and parched and you really need a drink of water. But you have no way of getting the water out of the tank. And then you see this pipe. And the pipe brings the water down out of the tank to you. That's a good picture of what faith is. Faith connects us to God. It is our connection to Jesus Christ. So life apart from Him would be very dry, would be without purpose and without any motive at all. So Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He means life apart from faith in Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, of course, very familiar passage for anyone on faith. And I want to look at verse 6. And we're going to turn back here a couple of times this morning in this chapter. Chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. We cannot please God without faith. God doesn't take substitutes for faith. Now, there's a lot of people that kind of want to push that today, that there are other things in lieu of that God takes as implicit, that it's implicit faith or this faith or that. There is no substitute for faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we must understand that. A life without faith is a life that none of us want to live. And just as Paul said, for him to live is Christ. Without faith in Christ, Paul said, life is not worth living. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, the logical question, and I've already kind of touched on this, is, okay, well, faith, you're saying that you have to have a life of faith. Well, what about those people who they're very devout in other religions? They might be devout Muslims. They might be just really devout Mormons or other different religions. You say, well, what about those people? Because they have faith. You know, they're living a life of faith. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not the kind of faith that's under consideration here. Paul says in many places in his epistles that it's faith in Jesus Christ that is what is under consideration here. Paul was very clear on this. He didn't say, for me to live is religious faith. It's not what Paul said. He said, for me to live is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. That's what life is to me, is Jesus Christ. It's not just some kind of faith system or a following of rules. You know, the hard part is when you talk to somebody about that subject, they say, well, you hadn't met this person. You hadn't seen what a good person they are. You hadn't seen, you know, how much they do for charity and how faithful they are to their religion. And they pray, you know, four times a day. Well, that might be true. That might absolutely be true. But praying to their God is not going to save their soul. It's not going to save their soul. Only in Jesus Christ can we have salvation, and He is the only true and living God. So that that inclusive form of Christianity is really no Christianity at all. Christianity is Jesus Christ, and apart from the person and work of Christ and our faith in that work, there is no life. There is no spiritual life. There is no implicit faith that's counted as faith in Christ. Let's go to a couple of places to show this. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's pretty clear to me. Sometimes, you know, we have to kind of dig in and look at these verses real closely and maybe even look at some original language to really get the meaning. But sometimes the Scriptures are just really plain. And on that one, I don't think it takes a whole lot to really figure out what it's under consideration there. He says, there's one name given among men whereby he wants to be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. You can't be saved through any other name. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll go to one more after this. We'll look at two verses in John chapter 3. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 36, he restates it just a little bit different. A little more emphatic to me in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, before we go any further, though, I want to say something. Do we come up with that on our own? Is Brother Andy an Armenian? Am I saying you've got to believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell and you've got to make this choice? And absolutely not. We know where belief comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The immediate regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Without that, we would never believe. So I'm not saying that you have to make a choice and you have to believe on Christ, and then if you believe on Christ, that's the only way to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But just because that belief is not in and of ourselves doesn't mean that it's not necessary for us, that we believe in Jesus Christ. So it's given to us by the Spirit, but nonetheless, it's very important. We don't need to just throw the baby out with the bathwater. Go to 1 John. 1 John is full of Scriptures that are good on this subject, but let's just go to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now you see, you can't have one without the other. And a lot of people want to do that. They want to say, well, you know, this person doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, but he believes in God. Well, what does this Scripture tell us? He says, you can't claim the Father and deny the Son. You can't do that. They're one and the same. He says, if you deny the Son, you're denying the Father. And if you deny the Father, you're denying the Son. It's the same way. So you cannot say that, well, I believe in God, but I just don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. He was just really a good man, or maybe he was just a good teacher, or, you know, we hear all the different things that people say. You know, Jesus said himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to approach the Father, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ and through faith in His name. So, and then he goes on in that chapter, in John chapter 14, to even delineate that same thing that we just looked at in 1 John chapter 2, that there's no difference between Him, Himself, and the Father. That without the Father, you can't have the Son. So, faith being a gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, like we said, you know, I don't want to give the impression that I'm saying that faith is something we come up with on our own. Faith, we know, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Philippians 1:29. Let's go back to our text in Philippians. And we'll look at verse 29, just directly on down in the passage. There's another good verse there that talks about faith and how we believe. Look at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So see, it's given to us to believe in Christ. It's not something that we come up with on our own. That's a gift that the Holy Spirit imparts to us in regeneration and conversion, in those two works of the Spirit. So the first thing that Paul says, for me to live is Christ, must involve faith in Jesus Christ. That's step number one. That's the first thing we said was faith. Now, secondly, is fellowship with Christ. A true Christian will not only believe in Christ, that is, have faith, but will also have a relationship with Christ. You see, it's more than, you know, you've heard, you've seen probably, I'm sure, all of these mission trips and the big things that people go on, and they come back and they say, we had 1,200 converts to Christ. And here's what they mean by that. They got 1,200 people to sign a little card that says, I made a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to belittle that. Believe me, I'm not one to belittle that kind of stuff too much out of the stand, because let me tell you something, they were doing that when we were doing nothing. So I'm not going to belittle their efforts too much. But at the same time, that's not what's under consideration when I say faith in Christ, because true faith in Christ is going to be followed by fellowship with Christ. It's not going to be a sign a card and then go on your way. That's not true faith in Jesus Christ. There's going to be fellowship that follows that faith in Christ. Being a Christian is not just knowing a bunch of doctrines or memorizing the Bible from cover to cover or even being a good little boy or a good little girl. That's not what Christianity is all about. Are those things good? Yes. I hope you do some of those things. I hope you memorize Scripture. I hope you do learn about doctrine and learn how to defend the faith. And I hope that we do, you know, watch our behavior and how we act as Christians. Those things are important. But that's not what Christianity is all about. Let me tell you something. Is it possible that an atheist could do all three of those things? Could they memorize doctrine? Could they memorize Scripture? Could they learn about God? Could they, in a natural way is what I'm talking about, just facts about Him. Could they keep their behavior very good? Of course they could. An atheist could do all three of those things. But it wouldn't mean a thing if it's apart from faith in Christ and fellowship with Him. Fellowship with Christ is extremely important. It's all about knowing Christ in a relational way, in a relational sense, having fellowship with Him. You know, we talk about, usually when we use the word fellowship, we're talking about when a bunch of Christians get together and we have, you know, maybe a meal or we just get together and visit. And that's not an improper use of the term. That's good. But what about fellowship with Christ? Do you have fellowship with Christ just the way that you do when we talk about fellowship within the church? Is He your friend, like we sung about this morning? Is He someone that you can go to with your problems and cares? And do you actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ? It's a good question for us all to ask ourselves. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and I'm going to give you a little different take on a very familiar passage of Scripture. John chapter 20, let's go to verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So he wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now, we usually look at that text, and you're probably sitting there thinking, What in the world does this have to do with fellowship with Jesus Christ? And we usually take this text and we talk about Thomas kind of in a negative way. Well, Doubting Thomas. You know, that's his nickname. He's forever got a bad nickname. He was an apostle, did a lot of great things, but forever through all of the ages, he's going to be known as Doubting Thomas. Well, you know, there is just a small sliver of some really, I think, some goodness in what he said, because this is what he said. He said, you may have seen him, but I didn't get to see him. I want to see him. I want to see for myself. I don't want to just take your word for it. I want fellowship with him hands-on. I want to be near him. And I think that is commendable in one way, and another way, of course, it's not. That he just would not believe because Christ had told him 100 times, he had told the apostles in many different ways what was going to happen, and none of them really understood it until later. So in that way, of course, the normal way of explaining that scripture works. But Thomas wanted fellowship with Christ. He said, I want to touch him myself. Now, did he actually have to reach out and touch him? No. As soon as Christ said, here, Thomas, go ahead. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He didn't have to actually go through with it. But he wanted to be near Christ. He wanted that relationship with Christ. He wanted to be there and be just in His presence. So, what about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a head knowledge relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you someone who was raised in the church your whole life and you know all the facts and you know all the doctrines and you can argue election with somebody all day long and you know how to, you know, you've memorized a lot of Scripture? Those things aren't bad, like I said, and I'm not putting those things down. But if that's all you've got, then you've got a hollow religion. That's what you've got. You've got a hollow religion if that's all that you've got. I hope that you've got that and you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, fellowship with Him, an experiential faith. Because in a relationship, there's really two sides to a relationship. If you have a relationship with somebody, you know them and they know you. You can relate to each other because you know each other. You know them and they know you. So with Christ, we know, first of all, Jesus knows His children. He knows His children. John chapter 10, verse 3 says that He calleth them by name. Now, that's amazing to me. You think about the elect of all ages. It says He calleth them by name. Not only that, He says every hair on your head is numbered. Now, and we've all heard the joke. For some people, that's more difficult than others. But it's an amazing thing to think about. That every, you know, and you could go further than that, and I usually do. Think about this for a minute. You study science. Atoms are, you know, microscopic. We can't even see them with the naked eye. He knows where every atom in your body is at all times. Down to the minutest detail, the smallest building block of creation, He knows where that is at all times, of all His elect, for all time. That's an amazing thing. I was recently at Ripley, Primitive Baptist Church, on a Wednesday night. Brother Isaac's doing a study on God's omniscience, which is really just hard for us to even study. But he said something that really blew my mind. He said, you know, God has thought of every single possibility ever, since the beginning of time to the end of time. Every possibility has been weighed in the mind of God. So, not only what's going to happen, but all the possibilities that could happen in every little situation that's ever been through all time. So, we serve a mighty God. He knows His children. And He knows them in an intimate way. You know, growing up, I grew up around several large families. I grew up at Grace Chapel and around the Guesses and the Cannons and all of those different families with a lot of children. And, you know, the parents would come and it would take them about 4 times to get the right name. You know, they start guessing and they get there eventually. And the bad part is some families, I only had 3 children in our family. And I had 2 brothers and my mom did the same thing. Come the stairs and she'd go through all 3 before she got the right one. Sometimes we forget, even in small things like that, but God never forgets who His children are, and He always calls them by name. So in this relationship, He knows us, but also, and I believe this, let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I already mentioned John chapter 10, verse 3, that He calleth them by name. But let's go down to verse 14, because this gives us both sides of the coin here. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. And then what's the last part? And am known of mine. Now, is there much doubt in that statement? He doesn't say, I know my sheep, and then sometimes it works out by chance that they know me. That's not what he says. He says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. They know me as well. They know the shepherd's voice, and they hear it, and they follow him. So we know Christ as well if we are his. Go to 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That verse, you could just circle it in your Bible and put faith. That's what faith is. He says, I'm confident. I know. I know Jesus Christ. I know Him, that He's able to keep that I've committed to Him until that day. I know that Jesus Christ is worthy. I know who He is. I know Him, is what He's saying there. That is really faith put into just some different terms. 1 Corinthians 13:12 is another good one. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but what that tells us about is that one day this relationship that we have, faith is going to become sight. You see, right now our relationship is through faith. That's why we started with faith and we went to fellowship, because right now we know Him through the eye of faith that we've been given by the Holy Spirit. But then one day there's going to come a time when all of this is going to be over and we're going to see Him face to face. And then that relationship is no longer going to be through that pipe that we talked about that is faith. Then it's going to be by sight. We're going to be right there in His presence. We're going to know Him as we are known. That's going to be an amazing time. And we'll talk about that more this afternoon. But Jesus knows His children and He causes them to know Him. That's an important thing for us to understand. Now go to John chapter 15:15, because one aspect of that we've already talked about also a little bit this morning is the benefits of that relationship. You see, we have a friend. We have this relationship with Jesus Christ, and there is benefit in that relationship. You know, there's a story that I like to tell sometimes about a little league team. And this little league team, all pretty small guys, they were on the lower end of the age spectrum for their age group, and they were kind of depressed. Well, then, right before their first game, they had a new guy move into town. He got put on their team. His name was Mike. So they called him Big Mike because he was a head taller than everybody else out there. Well, everybody looked up to Big Mike, and all of a sudden, there was hope for the season. They had no hope that they were going to win any games. Well, all of a sudden, Big Mike shows up. We're going to win some games. Well, they go through the season undefeated. They beat a lot of people, and they get down to the end, and it ends up that they lose the last game on a last-minute home run. Guy hits it over the fence in the last inning, and they lose the game. Well, you see, they had faith in Mike, and it caused them to want to try and to want to move forward, but their faith was in a human being who ended up failing them in the end. That's the good part about our relationship with Jesus Christ, because, like I said, there's benefits in this relationship. Jesus Christ never fails. Never. He never lets you down. He never changes. He's always the same. He's always true, and He always comes through. So we have a friend like no other in Jesus Christ. John 15, in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You see, that's the most amazing thing about this relationship with Jesus Christ that we have. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is a lot of things to us. But He's also our friend. He's an approachable God. He's not a God that we cannot look to and cannot approach to. He's also, among all these other things, He's also our friend. And that's a great strength and a great comfort for us to understand that we have a friend in Jesus. He's a personal Savior. Jesus Christ is not some nebulous spirit in the sky concept that we can't approach to. He understands. He was fully human and fully God, and He understands what we're going through. He's been down the road before and done it perfectly. So we have a friend that we can go to with our problems and our cares and our troubles in Jesus Christ. So we've talked about faith, and we've talked about fellowship, and there's one more that I think is really important for us to look at, and that's following Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, fellowship with Christ, and following Jesus Christ. If we truly believe in Jesus Christ and we have fellowship with Him, then we'll follow Him. This it really became a kind of a big deal among all of Christianity in general, not just among the Primitive Baptists, and in a lot of different people's camp a while back, about this anti-lordship doctrine. And basically what that is there were some people that were claiming that Jesus can be your Savior and not necessarily your Lord. Well, that's completely false. If you claim Him as Savior, claim Him as Lord. He is your Lord. So faith in Christ is when we look to Christ as our Savior. Fellowship with Christ means He's our friend. And following Christ means He's our Lord. Those three things. Faith in Christ as our Savior, fellowship with Christ as our friend, and following Christ as our Lord. We need to understand that this kind of fellowship that we're talking about is not like two friends sitting around in the living room and then going their separate ways. It's a whole lot more like a soldier following and having fellowship with a commander. It's a whole lot more like that than it is just a completely even relationship, and we must understand that. Christ is Lord, and we must follow Him if we claim Him as Savior and claim Him as a friend. Go to John chapter 10 again. John chapter 10. We read verse 14 where He said, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known of mine. I have fellowship with them, is what He's saying in verse 14. But that's not where the chapter stops. Go on down to verse 24 through 28. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, that's kind of funny in a lot of ways, because you know they're acting like that it was kind of unclear at this point whether or not that Jesus Christ was the Christ. He had done many miracles. He had changed, fed 5,000. He had healed people. He had done all kind of miracles. And then they're coming to Him and they're saying, you know, just stop making us doubt and wonder about it. Just tell us if you're the Christ. So that's kind of a funny question in the first place. But look how Jesus answers in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. See, it's not that I haven't told you. I did tell you. You just believed it not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So what Christ says here is, the problem is not that you're not being told. The problem is that you're incapable of understanding, because you're not of my sheep. And we have to understand that. Without a work of grace in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we would not understand. We would not believe. He said, the reason you don't believe is because you're not of my sheep. That's why that you don't believe. That's why. And then He makes this good statement here in verse, let me find it, in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. He brings up the relationship again. But then this last statement, and they follow me. See, first there's a discussion of who believes and why. But then immediately He says, my sheep, or they follow me. They follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. We should walk worthy of our calling. We should not just claim Christ in salvation or claim Him as a friend when we're in a jam, but we should also walk in His steps. Now, of course, the first thing that's going to be said is, well, you know, we're sinners, and I understand that. And I do not believe that we're ever going to get to a place in this life of sinless perfection. Of course not. I think anybody that believes that really needs to go look in the mirror for a little while and really examine their life. If you think you can get to a place of spiritual perfection, then I don't really have nothing to say to you, because I don't see how that anyone could ever come to that conclusion. I've never met anybody like that. I heard one time Brother Jeff talk about, he was somewhere, I forgot, and he met someone and he said, you know what, I hadn't sinned in 2 years. Brother Jeff looked at him and said, you're a liar. And I've got scripture to prove that. He said, you're a liar. And you can. You can. If somebody says that to you, you can call him a liar and you'll have scripture to back you up in 1 John. He that saith he sinneth not, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So we're not going to get to this place of sinless perfection, but at the same time, The general pattern of our life is going to be that we're following Christ. The general direction of our life is going to be one of trying to do everything that we can to follow Jesus Christ. This faith that we have in Him and the relationship that we have in Him leads us to follow Him in our life and in the way that we do things. To follow Christ, the problem is, to follow Christ, we must forsake all else first. See, that's the hard part. It's not easy. You know, these people, these preachers on TV that preach the health and wealth gospel, and if you'll believe in Jesus, you're going to get a raise and your career's going to go better and your bank account's going to go up and all these things, good things are going to happen to you if you follow Jesus Christ. They didn't read the New Testament. They must have just skipped over the whole book of Acts. I think we would all say that Peter and Paul and all of those guys, they followed Christ. They had a hard time. They got beat. They got thrown out of town. They got stoned. Everywhere that they went, it says they turned the world upside down. They weren't exactly accepted and healthy and wealthy and everything going their way because they followed Jesus Christ. But at the same time, there's never any better joy that you'll ever find than following Jesus Christ. There's going to be suffering involved and it's going to be hard, but it's the greatest joy that we can have in this life is following Jesus Christ. Peter and Andrew left their nets. James and John left their father, Zebedee, and his business. Matthew left his money tables. We have many, many stories in the Bible about people that had to leave things behind. Of course, one that comes to mind, the rich young ruler. What did Christ say to him? He said, I followed the law from my youth up. I've kept all the commandments. I've done all these things. I've got it all figured out. And he said, go sell everything that you have and come follow me. And that rich young ruler walked away sad. That's where the rubber meets the road. Faith in Christ and fellowship with Christ and following Christ, that's where the rubber meets the road. If we're willing to give up all to follow Jesus Christ, we must forsake all and follow Him. Go to 1 John again. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, it's pretty interesting, it uses the same word. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we've been talking about faith and fellowship with Christ. And what He says here is if you're claiming to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and you're walking in darkness, you're not following Him, He said, you're lying. It's just not the truth. You don't really have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Go then on to chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6. And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. What these verses are telling us is, basically the same thing that it says in James, and I'm not going to go over to James, but in James it says faith without works is dead. So this is basically the same concept that's under consideration, just more specific here in 1 John chapter 2. He says, if you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ and you claim to have a relationship and know Jesus Christ, but all of your actions say otherwise, then your profession is probably not on good ground. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you truly know Him, there's going to be some evidence of that in your life. Now, like I said, does that mean that every day we're going to get up and do the right thing and always follow Christ exactly right? No, of course not. But there's going to be some fruit in your life that's going to prove and show that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're going to follow Him with the general pattern of your life. Now, we'll talk more in the second half of this sermon some more about that, but what we've talked about this morning, faith, fellowship, and following Jesus Christ is what life is really all about. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, you know, in America we get caught up in so many things. Life is about making enough money, having the right kind of cars, having a big house, you know, the career, the children. Some people live their life through their children. Life is about a lot of things in America, and one of the last things on the list in America, sad to say, is Jesus Christ. But what Paul says is life is really Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Everything that we do ought to be about Him. Faith in Him, fellowship with Him, and following Him is what life is truly all about. If we can say to live is Christ, then one day we're going to get to say to die is gain. That's what it's really about, and we're going to talk about that this afternoon. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that, if you believe that He's your Savior, if you believe that He paid your sin debt, that He was the Savior of your soul, and you desire to have fellowship with Him and follow Him, then the first act of that is to make a public profession. That's how you follow Christ. You profess Him before men. He says a lot about that in His Word. He says, those that profess Me before men, I'll profess them before My Father. That's a pretty blunt statement. So the first act of following Him is to present your body a living sacrifice, make a public profession of faith, and submit to baptism. Follow Him in baptism. And then join with His church and begin to serve Him and walk with His people. It's a great thing. You'll never regret that one day in your life. You know, when we get down to the end of our days, I don't think we're going to look back and say, man, I wish I'd have just made a little bit more money. If I'd have just made a little bit more money, I could die in peace. I just don't think many of us are going to say that. But I do think we might get to the end of our days and say, I wish I'd have started following Christ sooner. I wish I would have really gotten serious a little sooner. I wish that maybe some of those things I thought were so important would have kind of fallen by the wayside from the glory of Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless us all to be able to do that. Look forward to this afternoon, and we'll go into the second part of that text, which says that if to live is Christ,